They lower the paralyzed man into the room, and without saying a word, Jesus looks at the man and tells this man that his sins are forgiven. Now, that's not quite the answer that we were expecting. This man had an obvious physical need. Why didn't Jesus take care of that first? Why did he go right for this man's sin? Now, we're going to take a look at that in a second. But first, let's look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These guys, when they heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," these guys were outraged. The Pharisees said that only God can forgive sins, and they were right. Only God can forgive sins. And that's exactly what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming that he is God. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that, and they said, "This is blasphemy. This is Jesus showing utter disrespect and profane talk towards God." I mean, this was a big charge that they were raising, because according to the Old Testament, blasphemy was a death sentence. It means the person had to be put to death. So as soon as Jesus heard this, immediately he knew what was going on in their hearts. And he asked them a question. Jesus knew that they doubted him, and he was going to prove to them that he was God and that he did have the authority to forgive sins. And to do that, to prove to them, he asked them a question. He says, "Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" Which is easier to say? Who thinks it's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Who thinks it's easier to say to the paralyzed guy, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk"? Well, I'll tell you. It's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." And here's why. Because if I walked up to a person out in the foyer and I said, "Sir, your sins are forgiven," there's no way to prove that they actually were. It's not like we can see the people's sins get up and float out the window and say, "Wow, did you see how many sins that guy had?" I mean, it can't be immediately proven. Now, on the other hand, if I walk up to somebody out in the foyer who's in a wheelchair and I say, "Get up and walk," people are going to know right away if I'm genuine or if I'm just full of hot air. Because if that person doesn't get out of the wheelchair and start walking immediately, then I'm proven to be false. It's easier to say that your sins are forgiven because it's not immediately provable. With that question, Jesus moves on and says that he's about to prove to the Pharisees that he, Jesus, is God in the flesh and has authority to forgive sins. That is the central message of Jesus, that he alone has the authority to forgive sins. And here, he's going to go prove it. Jesus uses the Pharisees' own beliefs against them. You see, they believed that the Old Testament scriptures taught that anytime someone was sick, it was because they had unforgiven sin in their lives. That's not really what it teaches, but that's what they came to believe. So Jesus said, "Guys, I'm going to take the very idea that you believe, and I'm going to prove to you that I am God." Because, you see, according to them, if this man still had unforgiven sin in his life, then he'd remain paralyzed. But if his sins were forgiven, he was going to be able to get up and walk. That make sense? This is what Jesus does. He tells the man, he says, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." That's exactly what happens. And then the man didn't get up, didn't just stand up, he jumped up. Think about this. No learning to walk. No muscular atrophy. Nothing. The man was healed completely. He jumped up, he grabbed his mat, and he walked out the front door. This guy had trouble getting into the building, but I guarantee you he didn't have trouble getting out. I'll bet you those people parted like the Red Sea and let this guy go right out. The people, it says, they were absolutely astonished at this. And the Pharisees, they weren't too happy. I could just imagine them with kind of the sour look on their faces, like they just sucked on some lemons because Jesus proved them wrong yet again. Look at the way this paralyzed guy's life changed because someone led him to Christ. Someone introduced him to Jesus, who forgave him and changed his eternity forever. These four men were effective because they had the right elements in there. The first element they had was confidence in Jesus. These men had confidence that Jesus wasn't going to let them down. That when they brought this friend and they introduced him to Jesus, he was going to change their life forever. Jesus looked at these men and saw their faith. There was no hint of any doubt in there. He knew what was in their hearts, and they had faith. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew exactly what the Bible says about Jesus. That he is the great I am. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through him. They knew that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's Jesus Christ. They knew that he and he alone has the authority to forgive sins. And in order for us to witness effectively to others, we need to have that type of confidence also. We need to have that type of confidence that these guys had. These guys, listen, these guys were so sure of Jesus' power that they ripped a roof off of a house to get to him. We should be that confident too. And if we're not, we need to do what it takes to get there. Probably the most important thing you could do is read the Bible every day. If you want to know more about Jesus, that's the place to do it. A good place to start is the Gospel of Luke. Read it from page one and go right on through. The more you read about Jesus, the better you're going to know him. Well, side note, I hear people say that reading the Bible is confusing, and that's why they don't do it. Oftentimes, it's because people aren't reading the Bible like a story. They just kind of open the book and pick a spot and start reading from there. And that's not the way you read a book. If I decided to read the Lord of the Rings book series, and I just randomly opened a page and started reading it, it's not going to make a lot of sense. I'm not going to have any background information to what led up to that point. And it's the same way with the Bible. You read the Bible like any other book. And when you do that, when we do that, we'll know Jesus better. And we'll have a better way of gaining confidence in him and bringing others to him. But just like Bell, all the parts need to be there to work effectively. So the second element that these guys had in effective witnessing was they had compassion for people. There's no way to read this story and come away with any other conclusion than these guys had a concern and it was for somebody else. This is a missionary story. I mean, think about it, how good it was for this guy to have friends that cared about him. Without these men, this paralyzed guy would never have been able to get to Jesus. Jesus tells us to be like these guys, and it could be as simple as praying for them. A fifth grader named Billy, he had a classmate, Jim, who lost his father in a tractor accident. Billy prayed for Jim every day. One day, Billy was walking down the stairs at his school, and he saw Jim, and he decided to reach out to him. He said, "Hey, Jim, how are you getting along?" Jim said, "Fine, you know, just fine." Billy continued, "You know, I've been praying for you ever since your dad was killed." And Jim stopped, and he looked at Billy. He grabbed his arm, and he took him outside in the schoolyard, and he said, "You know," Jim started crying. He says, "You know, that was a lie when I said that things were fine. They aren't fine. We're having trouble with the cows and the machines, and my mother doesn't know what to do, but I had no idea that you were praying for me." Having compassion for and genuinely caring for others is a conscious effort that we as followers of Christ must make. Caring enough about other people to go out of your way for them. Jesus cared enough about us to die on a cross for us. We should be willing to go out of our comfort zone for others. Now, that being said, let's get creative. That's our third essential to effective witnessing that these guys modeled for us, a creativity of approach. Now, reading this story, I don't think there was anything that would have stood in these guys' ways of getting this guy to Jesus. They could have said, "Well, maybe we'll just stand out the door as the crowd kind of dwindles away, and then maybe we'll bring him in." Or maybe they said, "Hey, you know what, let's just go up on the roof and at least we could hear the teaching through the roof, possibly." But they didn't do that. You know what these guys did? These four guys said, "You know what? This roof is coming off. There's no way around it." These guys were going to give this paralyzed man the ride of his life down through the roof of a house. And they're like, "This has to be done." I mean, that's awesome. I love that. They had a creative approach to getting this man to Jesus. Jesus used a creative approach. Matthew 13:34 tells us, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like those when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. He knew that stories speak to people and keep them listening. Some people are intellectually minded, and in witnessing to them, they're going to want to know the facts about the Bible. Other people, they're going to want to know that you care about them first before they hear what you have to say. While others still, they're going to watch your life, your daily life, to see if the Jesus you speak of makes a difference in your life. People are different, and they require different approaches to witnessing. The Apostle Paul himself, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessings." Now, obviously, Paul here isn't saying that he's going to become a drug addict to go relate to other drug addicts. Or he isn't going to become a thief to go witness to other thieves. He isn't entering into sin to witness to people. God doesn't ever tell us to do that. He tells us not to do that. What Paul is saying is that he was aware of the type of person that he's witnessing to, and he met them on their level. To the uneducated person, he explained the gospel differently than he did to the Greek theologians. If Paul went to a motorcycle rally today, he wouldn't show up with wearing Dockers and Gucci loafers and a polo shirt. He'd probably wear jeans and a t-shirt. He'd relate to them as best he could without crossing a line in sinning. He wouldn't show up in the motorcycle rally and get hammered just to win their approval. He'd find common ground with them. He'd go up to the bike and he'd talk about, you know, different parts of the bike and the Vance and Hines custom pipes they have on it and the different things that they have on the bike, find common ground. He'd gain their trust and respect by building a relationship with them, which then opens the door for him to be able to witness. That's what Paul would do. And when we have that same mindset, opportunities that open up to us are going to be absolutely endless. In December 2007, in Dyersburg, Tennessee, 92-year-old Pauline Jacoby had just finished putting her groceries in the back of her Toyota Corolla, which was parked in the handicap spot of the Walmart Supercenter. Now, this story is from her point of view. Here's what she says. "It was later than I usually like to get out," she said. "I had a pretty busy day, and I was kind of skittish. It was getting dark, but I'd finished my shopping, got in the car, and there were people walking to and from, passing back and forth in front of me, so I didn't start the engine because I didn't want to scare them. After a few minutes of waiting for the right time to move, the front passenger door opened. A tall man, raggedy-looking, sat right next to me," she said. "He was bundled up with a heavy jacket. And he said, 'Give me your money.' I said, 'No, you're not getting my money.' I didn't have any more than a $10 bill, I think, but I didn't want him to get my medications. Then the good Lord took over," Pauline said. "I said, 'If you kill me, I'm going straight to heaven. If you kill me, you're going to hell.' You look like you've had an awful time in this world. And as bad as that is, it's nothing compared to hell. Hell is much worse than anything here. Jesus is sitting in this car with me," she told him, and he looked around in the back seat. She said, "He'll protect me if you kill me. I'll go to heaven." I asked him his name. He said his name was Ricky, and he was from Halls. "Ricky, you drink, don't you?" asked Pauline. He said he was hungry. I said, "If you didn't spend your money on a drink, you'd have money for a meal." Then I asked him, "Ricky, would you like to go to heaven?" "Yes, I sure would, but I'm afraid the Lord won't take me." "Yes, he will. He'll take you if you believe. He'll save you right here and now. All you have to do is believe in him and accept him as your Savior." He told her that he didn't know how to pray. "Oh, you can pray anytime you want," she said. "Anytime, anywhere." After a brief silence, Pauline told the man that she was going to give him what little money she had. She reached into her purse and she opened and clutched the bag and she pulled out what was a $10 bill. I said, "Ricky, I'm going to give you this money. Don't spend it on liquor. Get something to eat." Pauline said that Ricky hesitated. "I want you to have it," she said. "You weren't going to take it from me, but I'll give it to you." He started to cry. He leaned over and gave me a kiss on the cheek. Then the shaken man opened the door and walked off into the night. Pauline Jacoby, she had a creative approach to witnessing. She went beyond the norm. What in your life would make it so that you have a creative approach in witnessing? I mean, just today, I think that's extremely creative, making a float, going through town so the whole town could see you. That's the kind of thing that reaches out to a lost world who wants to see that, is our Christianity, is what we say, is it genuine? Pauline Jacoby, she had all the elements of effective witnessing in place. She had the confidence that Jesus was the answer, the compassion for the lost people, and she had the creativity to take any situation and use it for good. Just like Pauline, just like the men in tonight's story, we need to have these elements in place in our life if we want to be effective ministers for Jesus. And when we do that, we'll be able to live a life that follows these wise words from Jude. Jude says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us stories and illustrations like this one, stories that tell us about your Son, about who Jesus Christ is, Lord. Lord, as we go on throughout this week, help us to know Jesus more every day. Give us a thirst, Lord, to get into your word, to read about him, to have a true understanding of who he is so that we can bring others with confidence to him. Lord, give us a compassion for other people around us, knowing, Lord, that there is a lost world out there, that people are seeking, that they're looking for Jesus, Lord, and help us to have compassion for them, Lord, and give us creativity in the way that we reach people. Lord, give us ideas and different ways, and give us the words to say when they're asking questions, Lord. And Lord, we ask that through all of this, that we as your people will go out into the world and do as you say to make disciples of all nations, bringing all glory to you. Lord, we ask you to bring us back here safely next week and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.